James chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there. James chapter 5, you might have noticed that we're sort of running out of space in the book of James. We are going to be finishing it up this morning. And so with finishing the book of James today, next week we're going to start a new study in the book of Philippians, which, believe it or not, we haven't done on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. And it just seems like with the hard-hitting book of James, you probably deserve a little bit of joy, a little bit of rejoicing, and that's what the book of Philippians is all about. It's not a corrective letter. It's just this amazing church that the Apostle Paul writes to. And so looking forward to our time as we get into that study next week. Today, James chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20. Power and prayer is the title of the message. As this letter is coming to an end, James is going to write a series of commands, things that believers should be doing, especially when they find themselves lost, hurting, sick, broken, what believers are supposed to do, how the church is supposed to respond to that. And of course, the title of the message is Power and Prayer, so you kind of know where we're going. That's going to play a major factor. But really, in a broader sense, the Bible is going to describe an aspect of the church and what it should look like. And really, when you look through these verses, I think it's pretty plain to see the church is supposed to be a spiritual hospital, a place where sick people can come and get better. Whether that's going to be a checkup and just to make sure everything's going good, keep on doing what you're doing, or whether that is open heart surgery or anything in between, this is a place where we can come and we can get better. In any event, it requires some humility on our part. We don't always like to admit that we're sick. We don't always like to admit that we might need help. But if you remember when the Pharisees noticed that Jesus was spending all of this time with tax collectors and sinners, and they started making some remarks to the disciples, Jesus answered and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." So those who are sick. "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And of course, Jesus wasn't saying that the Pharisees were well. He wasn't saying that they were righteous. If anything, he had some of the harshest words for the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. No, they needed to be made well. No, they needed to repent. What he was saying is, you have to be able to acknowledge that. You have to be able to see the truth of the situation that you're in. That's why he said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Blessed are the poor in spirit. It doesn't sound like there would be a blessing attached to that. Isn't it a blessing to know how spiritually bankrupt you are? Doesn't seem like that would be a good thing unless you understand, no, I recognize my spiritual poverty, and Lord, that's why I'm coming to you. You alone can save me. You alone can forgive me. I'm spiritually poor. You're the only one who can make me spiritually rich. And as I'm understanding where my heart condition really is, Lord, I'm sick and you're the great physician and I'm coming to you that you would touch me and heal me and forgive me and do a work in my life. And so we have to be able to recognize that. Now, I do think there's a balance there, though. I don't think we're supposed to be always negative, always condemned, sort of looking for a problem. Oh, I didn't know I was sick. I didn't know I had an issue. I guess if I think about it long enough, maybe I can come up with something. It's sort of like a hypochondriac who's always worried that they've got some sickness, they got some disease, and they're on WebMD, and they've Googled some articles, and oh, yep, checking off the list. I've got all these symptoms. That's it. I probably got 6 months to live. Like, maybe go to a doctor before you give yourself a death sentence and self-diagnose. But I don't think the Lord wants us to be spiritual hypochondriacs either, where we're just looking for anything and everything and always condemned and just sort of walking around like, oh, I know I'm such a loser and such a failure. No, I don't think that's how the Lord would have us live. And so there's a balance in there somewhere, though, to not be in a place where we're trying to always be negative, but we don't want to pretend. We don't want to act. Church shouldn't be a place where you get nominated for an Academy Award in acting. You know, I've been nominated. You know, I'm up for Best Supporting Actor, you know, for my Wednesday night performance, you know. My wife, she got nominated too. You know, we don't want that to be the case. Church should be a place where we can come and be honest, be open. Here's what's really going on in my life. We don't have to pretend like everything's perfect, like everything has just come together. That's what dead religion is. That's what legalism is, but it's not what the church of Jesus Christ should be. We can come and we can be honest. We can be open. Here's what's going on in my life. Here's what I'm struggling with. Would you pray for me? I need encouragement. This is a place where I need to come and get better. And of course, then the other side of that is, as mature believers, if you're the one that somebody's coming to, well, that's an honor and that's a privilege and that's something that we need to respect. We don't want to be harsh. We don't want to be overly critical or overly judgmental towards somebody. We definitely don't want to slander or gossip. We have to recognize they're in a vulnerable place and they've come to me for help, and so I'm going to point them to the Lord and I'm going to pray for them because I want to see God working. Church should be a place where love is tangible, where we can just come and build each other up in the faith. There's power in prayer. There's power in the name of Jesus. It should be a powerful thing when the church gathers together in His name. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." When we gather together, walls that the enemy has built up should come tumbling down. The kingdom of God should be advancing in our life. God should continue to gain more and more territory. And we should love each other and encourage each other in that process. And so that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. I'll start reading at verse 13. I'll read down to verse 15 and we'll get into our study. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." He starts off in verse 13 by saying, "Is anyone among you suffering?" If you remember the previous section that we were looking at last week, James had talked about how sometimes as believers we have to endure long seasons of difficulty, of trial, that the Christian life isn't always going to be easy. Sometimes we have to go through those really hard seasons of life and we just need to be patient and endure. He said, don't grumble. Don't complain to other people. Instead, pray about it. Give it over to the Lord. If there's someone who's suffering, well, then bring it to the Lord in prayer. And you notice there isn't any qualification that's given there. Is anyone suffering? Well, let's decide if it's really a big deal or not. You know, other people probably have it worse than you. I'm not really sure that's something that you need to pray about. No. If anyone's suffering, if anyone's going through a season of difficulty, this open invitation then is to pray, to come before the Lord, to ask for His help, to ask for His power, His strength, His forgiveness, His healing, whatever it is. Now, I don't know why it's so hard to pray. I don't know why it is that we can go to anyone and everyone else first. And we can complain to them, and we can talk to them, and we can vent to them. People who have no real power or authority, people who can't change our circumstances, why is it so easy to go to them and talk to them? And sometimes the last thing we do is pray to our loving Heavenly Father who has all power, who has all authority, and who does give us this open invitation. And of course, what would prevent us from prayer is just the weakness of our own flesh. It's in our own flesh that we can doubt.
Is God really there? Is he really listening? Does he care about me? Is he going to respond the way that I want him to respond? And what if he's mad at me? What if he's angry? What if he's upset because I just seem to constantly need his attention and constantly need his help? And we can doubt and we can wrestle with some of those things, and that might hinder our prayer life, when really everything that we read in the Bible tells us just the opposite. No, God is inviting us in, and he loves us and he cares about us, and sometimes that's what we really need to come to terms with. You know, I think my kids know that I love them. I think they know that if they're in trouble and they ask for my help, I'm going to respond. My son, who's about to go off to college, which, by the way, my wife and I are totally fine about. We're not emotional at all. We bought him a one-way ticket. That's totally fine. It's not round trip. It's one way. Blood, sweat, and tears for 18 years have been invested into his life, but now these strangers say they're going to take care of him. I totally trust him. We're totally great with it, but he's about to go away to college. In a few months, if he calls me up and says, you know, this is really hard, Dad, I need your help, I need your advice, you think I'm blowing him off? You think I'm sending him to voicemail? You think I'm rolling my eyes and, oh, what does he want now? No, absolutely not. I'm answering that call. If my daughter calls me up and says, Dad, I'm in trouble. This is a bad situation. I need you to come and get me right now. You think I'm passing the phone off to my wife? You know, something about danger. I don't know. You deal with this. I'm busy right now. No, I'm going to get in the car. And we're going to find out if my little car actually goes to 160 miles per hour, you know. It says that it can, and we're going to find out, will that needle go all the way over there? Because I'm going to rush, and I'm going to go help her. My kids know that. They know that I love them, and so if they're in trouble, they can call me. I wonder if part of the problem in our prayer life sometimes, do we understand how much God loves us? Do we understand how much he cares? Do we realize how eager and ready he is to help, to save, to forgive, to restore, to renew, to strengthen? We call out to him, we're his kids, and we're lost, we're hurting, we're sick, we're afraid, whatever it is, and we call out to our loving Heavenly Father. Do we realize how much he loves us and how quick he's ready to respond to our cry? It's wild, really, that we would question it when we think about Jesus, when we think about the cross and what he endured to save us, that God has already delivered his only Son. How will he not freely give us all things? And yet there are those times where we just need to be reminded of that, where we need to allow the Word of God to wash over our hearts and our minds, to silence the lies of the enemy, or our own heart that can condemn us. No, I'm going to allow the Word of God to be the authority. Holy Spirit, would you renew my mind and help me to know how much you love me, how much you care about me, and may that drive me in to your presence, that I would make my request known. Now, I would imagine for my kids, who I think they know that I love them and they can come to me for help, I would imagine there could be a few reasons why they might be hesitant to call, hesitant to ask for help. Maybe it's a situation where they don't really think it's that big of a deal. Now, I've got this. I don't need anybody's help. I'll just do this on my own. Sometimes that kind of thinking creeps into our life spiritually. Sometimes it might not be that we're wrestling, well, does God love me? But we just think, well, I'm doing okay right now. I've experienced a little victory in my life, and maybe I can just sort of shift into cruise control. Not the best of plans, but that can hinder our prayer life. We fall into that kind of mentality. Or if my kids are doing something that they shouldn't be doing, that might hinder the call. If they're worried, oh, I'm going to be so angry, I'm going to be so upset, or I'm going to disown them because of the decisions that they're making, or perhaps they don't plan on stopping anytime soon. They're making bad decisions, and they don't really want to be talked out of them. That might hinder them from calling me and asking for help.
But of course, it's in those moments, if that's what's hindering our prayer life, because we've allowed something into our life that shouldn't be. Maybe there's shame, maybe there's embarrassment, maybe there is that sense of, well, is God going to receive me now after what I've done? Or if I'm continuing to allow it to be some part of my life and I'm not really sure if I'm going to turn or I'm just allowing these things to take place, isn't that well within our power to say, you know what, Lord, forgive me. You've made a way. Sin doesn't have to separate me. I can go to the cross. I can confess my sin to the Lord. I can be washed and be forgiven, and I can come right back into His presence and receive help in time of need. But all of these things could be a potential hindrance to our prayer life. But we understand that God loves us and He cares about us, and we don't have to run. We don't have to hide from Him. He invites us in to pray about these things. And if someone is suffering, if someone's going through a difficult time, they should go to their loving Heavenly Father and pray. He says, is anyone cheerful? Well, let him sing psalms. And so basically, whether things are going good or things are going bad, for the believer, the answer is the same. Seek the Lord. Oh, if you're suffering, pray. Seek the Lord. Oh, if you're cheerful and everything's going great, well, praise and worship and sing psalms to the Lord. Either way, the answer is the same. And I suppose you could sort of interchange those commands. If you're suffering, you should still praise and worship the Lord. And if things are going great, well, then you can still pray and seek Him that way. But in some ways, what a perfect thing for someone who is cheerful, for someone who is going through a season of blessing and everything's just kind of going great. What a perfect command to praise and worship the Lord, to sing to Him. The Bible says, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Someone says, I'm not much of a singer. And of course, probably everyone around you is like, yeah, I know. But it doesn't matter if you're not much of a singer. It's we're commanded to sing to the Lord. We're going to be singing to the Lord in heaven. We're going to be around the throne of God praising and singing songs about how worthy He is and about all that He did to save and redeem us. And we're going to praise and we're going to worship Him. And that praise and that worship is powerful. And when we praise and worship Him, especially in a season of blessing, when everything's just kind of going good and we're cheerful, we are directly acknowledging why things are going so good. When we praise and we worship, we're saying, Lord, I know things are going good right now because You're good, because You're gracious, because You've been so good to me, and now I'm responding to You with praise from my lips and worship that would be coming from my heart. And I know that sometimes somebody comes to church, especially if they're a visitor or an unbeliever, they're not a Christian, they're not walking with the Lord, and they come to church, and I know sometimes it can be a lot to take in. I see people come, you know, visitors who walk in on a Sunday morning and realize, oh, I didn't know we would be singing. I didn't know there would be this full band up there, and it's kind of loud, and this is a little intense for 9 a.m., for 11 a.m. You know, what are all of these weird people singing about? But one of the things that you have to understand is I hope that a new person, a visitor, an unbeliever, I hope that they would feel welcome, that they would feel loved, that they would feel respected. But one of the things that you just have to understand is this isn't a performance. This isn't something that we're doing to just make ourselves feel good. We're praising and we're worshiping God. We're being obedient to the Bible. We're at this place where we say, you don't understand, He saved me. Jesus died for me. I don't just believe that in some abstract, figurative sense. No, I literally believe He died in my place. He saved me from my sin. He pulled me out of the pit. I was dead and He gave me a brand new life. And so I'm going to praise Him and I'm going to worship Him. So the Bible says if someone is suffering, they should pray. If they're cheerful, they should sing songs. He says in verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders, the leaders of the church, and have them pray, anointing that person with oil. This is something you should be asking for. We've already read in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. And again, there's no qualification that's given. Is anyone among you sick? Doesn't specify, is this something that we would think of as big? Is this something that we would think of as small? Just that generic, is anyone among you sick? But I think it would especially be true if it's something that you just can't seem to shake, something that you just can't seem to get over, that the Bible is telling you, you can call for the leadership of the church to pray for you. Now, of course, you can go to God directly. You don't have to go to someone else and have them pray for you. You can go to God directly. You could have friends and family that know the Lord pray for you as well. But there's something about this process that pleases the Lord. There's something about this process that God is going to bless. And whether that is the humility or the faith that's being exercised, whether it's the picture of the body of Christ ministering to one another, there's something in that that pleases the Lord. And so he says, hey, if you're sick, if you're hurting, you can call for the leadership of the church. Why? Because God loves you. God cares about you. He sees what you're going through, and so he says, hey, you're going through a hard season. Is anyone among you sick? Call for the leadership of the church and have them pray for you. And of course, that's something that we're always available for, always prepared to do, especially at the services. At the end of every service, the pastors, the prayer team is down here in front, ready to pray. We've got everything that we need. We've got tissues because I make people cry. We've got oil to anoint you with. And maybe someone says, yeah, well, what's the deal with the oil? Why are they praying for the sick and anointing them with oil? Well, some scholars have pointed out that oil in biblical times especially was used for medicinal reasons and treating wounds and that sort of thing. And so there are some who suggest that perhaps what's being said here is, oh, if anyone is sick, well, then have the leadership of the church pray for you and anoint you with oil. In other words, have them do the spiritual thing and praying for you, and have them do the practical thing and applying oil, or perhaps maybe more generically, using medicine of some kind, taking practical steps as well. I don't really have a problem with that line of thinking, and most of the time, that's probably how I live, it's probably how I operate. First and foremost, go to the Lord. Pray. Ask for Him to do a miracle. Understand, He's the great physician. Nothing is too hard for Him. He spoke the earth into existence. I'm pretty sure He can touch my physical body. And so first we go to the Lord in prayer. But then if there's practical things that we can be doing, we don't have to avoid those either. If diet and exercise or medicine or a surgery could help the situation, well, then we can take those steps as well. And no matter what, I'm going to give credit and honor and glory to the Lord. Whether there's some miracle that takes place, He just touches and heals my body. Whether He uses some other means, I'm going to give Him the credit. I'm going to give Him the glory. I don't have a problem with that line of thinking. I just don't know that that's what James is talking about here when he says the leadership of the church should pray in faith and anoint the person with oil in the name of the Lord. That seems like something very specific to the church. He doesn't just say, oh, if you're sick, have a pastor pray for you and have a doctor give you medicine. No, he's saying have the leadership pray and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil in the Bible is often a picture of the Holy Spirit. If there was a king, or there's a priest, a prophet who's being anointed with oil, it's this picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, anointing them for the work that they're about to do.
And that's what we're praying for. When someone comes forward and we anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord and we pray for them, we're praying, God, would you step into this situation? Holy Spirit, would you touch this person's physical body? It's a symbolic act where we're calling upon God to step into the situation and do something miraculous. And so that's what we're hoping for. That's what we're praying for. But if anyone is sick, they can call for the leadership of the church and let them pray over him, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. It says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now let's address a few things that verse 15 is not saying. Verse 15 is not saying that every single time someone is sick, if a prayer of faith is being offered, that they're going to be healed and God's going to do a miracle. That's not what this verse is saying. That's not what it's saying immediately. It's not what it's saying in the broader context. It's not what the whole Bible would have to say on the matter. The Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. At some point in the fallen world that we live in, our bodies that are also fallen are going to betray us. At some point, it's going to be time to go home and be with the Lord, unless the Lord would come for his church first, which of course that's what I'm hoping for. But otherwise, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And so it's not a matter of being healed every single time a prayer of faith is being offered, although there are some circles like that, who they say, oh, if you're sick and you haven't been healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. You're not trusting in the Lord. You're not believing in his promises. I don't know anybody who had more faith than the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, whatever that was specifically, whether there was an element to it that was spiritual and attack, but we know it had an effect on his physical body. And 3 times he prayed for that to be removed, and God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And he was able to come to a place where he understood God allowed it in his life to keep him humble. Now, we don't always get to know the reasons why God allows certain things to take place. We don't always get to tie a bow on it like the Apostle Paul did, where he got that very clear answer, and here's why I'm allowing these things to take place. We don't always get that. But it's not a matter of how much faith do you have. It's, Lord, what's your plan? What's your will? And sometimes we're just going to have to trust you, that you're in control and that you're good and that you love us. And there are some things that perhaps we don't understand, but it's not a matter of not having enough faith. That wasn't true for the Apostle Paul in his personal life. It wasn't true as he shared with Timothy. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And you're having this continual issue with your stomach, it's okay to take a little bit of medicine. Why didn't he say to him, you have stomach aches all the time, where's your faith at? Why aren't you praying in faith? You know, what's going on in your life? No, he says it's okay, take a little medicine. So it's not a matter of just, if you have enough faith, then God's going to heal you every single time. Of course, the other side of that same coin is you should pray in faith. You should pray very simply believing that nothing is impossible for God. James has already said, when you ask things of the Lord, ask in faith. Because if you don't ask in faith, then you're a double-minded person, unstable in all of your ways, and you really shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. And we know that when Jesus, he went to his hometown of Nazareth, he was hindered by their unbelief. He could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. So we want to pray in faith. We want to pray believing that nothing is impossible for God, but we're leaving the results up to him, and we understand his plan and his will is something that he's going to reveal, and it's not our place to try to push our own agenda.
So another thing that verse 15 is not saying, at the end there when it says, if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven, that's not saying that every time someone is sick or has a disease, that it's because of sin in their life and they're being punished. That was the popular opinion in Jesus' day, and for whatever reason, it still exists today. And a lot of those same circles that say, well, if you have enough faith, then God's going to do a miracle every time. Those same circles will say, well, if you do have a sickness or a disease that won't go away, it's because of sin. It's because God's punishing you. That was the popular opinion in the day of Jesus. So much so, you remember in John chapter 9, when they came across a man who was born blind, and the disciples said to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? That was their only explanation. That was their understanding. And Jesus said, no, no one sinned. This is just an opportunity for the works of God to be revealed in him. So it doesn't always have to have some direct connection to sin in someone's life. However, the other side of that coin, you remember when Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and this miracle takes place, and then Jesus catches up with him in the temple, and Jesus says to him, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So it's not to say that it could never not be connected to sin. And if there is sin in your life, and it's leading to all kinds of problems and all kinds of issues, the really simple answer is, well, just repent of that sin. Just turn from it. Whether it's causing some sickness, causing some disease, I guarantee it's causing problems. And so turn from it. But here, someone who is coming to the Lord and receiving prayer, if they've committed sins, they will be forgiven. He says in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. He says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now again, we know that we can go to the Lord directly. We don't have to go through some mediator, someone who's in a position, oh, they're over us, and the only way we can approach God is to approach them first. No, Jesus is the one that we can go to directly. But again, there's something in this process that is pleasing to the Lord, something in this process that honors Him and He can bless. If we would love one another to help each other through a difficult season of life, if there's a trespass, if there's a sin, if there's something in my life, and I think it's especially true when perhaps it's something you just can't seem to shake, you just can't break free from. You've already confessed it to the Lord. You've already tried to deal with it privately, and that wasn't working. And so rather than just continue in that state, to be able to go to a brother, to a sister in the Lord, and say, this is what I'm struggling with. Would you pray for me? Would you encourage me? Would you walk me through this difficult season? Now, I'll say this. I think we should be selective in that process. You don't want to just go around finding anyone and everyone to air your dirty laundry to. You want to make sure you're going to someone who you trust, someone who has a good reputation in the church, a mature relationship with the Lord. If you're a man, you find a godly brother. If you're a woman, you find a godly sister in the Lord. And you can go to them and say, hey, here's what I'm struggling with. And you don't always have to go into a whole lot of specifics.
You know, of course, depending on what the situation is, you sin against someone else and they already know all of the details, or it was some open public thing and they're aware of it already. But sometimes you can just go to a brother, you can just go to a sister and say, yeah, here's what I'm dealing with, here's what I'm facing, would you just pray for me? And they know, and they get it, and they understand. And you see, that's where the church, and that's where mature believers, we have to recognize this is a vulnerable situation. We have to recognize, you know, it took a lot of humility. It took a lot of courage for them to come and to share that with me. And I'm not going to slander them. I'm not going to judge them too harshly. I'm going to hear them out. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to point them to Jesus, that they could be healed, that they could be restored, that they could be renewed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effective, fervent, that's actually one Greek word. It's energeo. It's where we get the English word energy. The energetic prayer, the fervent, passionate prayer, and our prayers should be energetic. Not because we're trying to work ourselves up into some frenzy and be emotional. Not because we're trying to twist God's arm to get Him to do something that He doesn't really want to do. No, but so much of prayer is our heart lining up with God's heart. God is fervent. God is fervently pursuing after people. People who are lost, people who are hurting. Oh, His heart breaks. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus was moved with compassion when He looked at the crowd. He was so compassionate, He was so loving, it had a physical effect on Him. And when we pray fervently, when we pray with passion and with energy, our heart is lining up with God's heart. He doesn't passively pursue after people. People who are hurting, people who are lost, and God's, oh, well, yeah. I'll get to them eventually. No, no, no. With fervency, He's pursuing after them. And so when we pray that way, our heart is lining up with His. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And where does our righteousness come from? It comes from Jesus. It comes because we've put our faith and trust in Him. It's not our own works. It's not our own righteousness that we stand in. No, we believe. Jesus, You lived the life that I could never live. You died on the cross and paid for my sins. You rose from the dead. I believe in Your name. Now You've declared me righteous, and that declared righteousness, what a place to stand on in prayer, because now it's not based off of my performance. Who could really be confident if you had to pray to God and it was your own righteousness that you were approaching Him with? What a terrifying thing, and we would all fall short. But it's because our righteousness comes from faith in Jesus that we can have this confidence. And so we pray with energy, we pray fervently, we pray standing in the righteousness of Jesus. And the Bible says, and that kind of prayer, when you get that, when all of those things come together, when you understand, I'm standing at the cross, I'm standing washed in the blood of Jesus, I'm praying fervently for the lost, for the hurting of this world, I'm praying for the people that God loves, and now my heart's breaking the way His heart is breaking for them. When we pray that way, the Bible says it avails much. That word avail, it means to be powerful, to be strong. It's a force to be reckoned with. And I think it's the kind of prayer that just would have the devil shaken in his boots, because it's the church operating the way that God wants it to operate, standing in the righteousness of Jesus, praying and having a heart that's breaking for the things that break the heart of the Lord. And that kind of prayer, we're told, it's powerful. It avails much. He uses the example of Elijah in verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and then the rain came. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He wasn't superhuman. Oh, there's some pretty extraordinary stories of him. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. We think of the showdown on Mount Carmel when he calls out the prophets of Baal. But of course, we know how that story continues. He calls out the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, but then Jezebel finds out what he did and says that she wants to kill him, and that's enough to send him running scared. That's enough to drive him out into the wilderness and hide out and have a little bit of a pity party and, oh, it's only me out here, Lord. Everyone else has turned their back on you, I alone. And God has to say, no, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Don't be so dramatic, Elijah. And I'm not trying to come down on him. He was an extraordinary man. But a nature like ours, he wasn't perfect. He had weaknesses. And yet, this was somebody who prayed for it to stop raining, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And maybe that seems a little random. Maybe that just seems like, oh, he's angry, and so he's going to stop the rain from falling. But really, again, prayer is our heart lining up with God's heart. This was something God already said that he would do in his word. He said, if you love me and you're obedient, I'll send the rain. I'll make sure that your daily provision is taken care of. But if you turn your back on me and you fall into idolatry, I'll shut up the windows of heaven. I'll prevent the rain from falling to get your attention, to let you know you're going in the wrong direction. And so here's Elijah praying that God would do what he said that he would do. And he's praying, God, do whatever it takes to get a hold of this person. Do whatever it takes to get a hold of this nation that's rejecting you. And that's a powerful prayer. When we come before the Lord and our heart is lining up with His, and when you know somebody who is lost, you know somebody who has wandered away from the faith, you know somebody who's hurting, and you just pray, Lord, do whatever it takes to get a hold of their life. Elijah prayed like that, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. There's power in prayer as we lift people up before the throne room of God, and we get to be a part of the work that he's doing. He says in verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. How amazing is it that we get to be a part of God's plan for healing and restoration? We get to be a part of the work that he's doing. Jesus gave the parable of how many of you have 100 sheep. If one of them goes astray, you'll leave the 99, you'll go after the one, and you'll rejoice and you'll celebrate when you find him. We get to be a part of that process. God is the one who saves. God is the one who ultimately pursues. But as we understand his heart, as we love him and we love people the way that he loves them, we get to be a part of that work that he's doing in this world. And when the church functions that way, oh, it's a force to be reckoned with. When the church functions that way, it's powerful, it's strong. When we get on the same page as the Lord and our heart lines up with his heart and we realize we're standing in the righteousness of Jesus, and we can approach God in his throne, and we can pray with fervency and with passion, that's going to accomplish some great and mighty things for his kingdom, as we would just love one another, encourage one another, and see the Lord do an extraordinary work in our midst. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for this morning. Let's come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We do thank you for your presence here in this place. We thank you for the work that you're doing in this church and in each one of our lives. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here this morning who's hurting, broken, lost, maybe going through a difficult season of life. Lord, we know that you see them and that you know them and love them. And so As a church, may we love people the way that you love them. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would draw each person to yourself. That if there is anyone here this morning who's lost or hurting or sick or broken, God, that you'd meet them right where they're at. That they would be able to experience your love, your mercy, your forgiveness, your healing, your power, your strength. Help us, Lord, to love each other the way that you call us to. Help us to recognize the power of prayer, the power that's in your name, Jesus, the power of your church gathering together. So we just ask for your Holy Spirit to fall upon us, that we could be your witnesses, that the whole world would know who you are by the love that we have for one another. We just praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.